Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I want to thank you for your prayers. I do feel that it was the prayers that made me feel better. And thank you for praying. And Friday evening, I was not sure if it would work to come, but I give credit to God. He's the giver of health and He's healer, and we praise Him for doing that. Thank you for your part in that as well. We sang this morning, "To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no," about Jesus. Have you ever had Jesus tell you no when you came to Him with a need? I never have. I don't think if you would search the face of the earth through the ages of time that you would ever find anyone that could honestly say that when they came to Jesus with a need, He said no. Have you pondered redemption? The most important things in life, have you considered them? Have you thought about them? And maybe there are different things that affect us that hinder our pondering about the redemption of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning with a soft heart toward God and you are eager. You love the Lord Jesus. You love what He did for you. And you are humble. And you're sitting in adoration for what He has done for you. You love Him with the inspiration of awe that redemption has washed away your sins and made you white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord if that's your experience this morning. I trust it is. But maybe it's a little bit of a far-off scene. It's a halfway around the world. It was in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, where this took place. And in our plush lifestyle, where we have everything we need, we hardly can fathom the scene in the garden where Jesus was there in great agony of spirit. Maybe that affects our heart, that yes, we're thankful. We know, we have a head knowledge, we understand that it's necessary, His redemption in our life. We appreciate it. We sing the hymns this morning. We appreciate the devotional that He was a ransom for us. He gave His life. But this morning, have you walked the path to Gethsemane with Him? Do you know and remember what your life was like without Him? Sometimes we get used to things and we get used to redemption. And maybe we don't appreciate it like we could, like we should. And maybe this morning we have a hard heart. That we are processing life. And there are things in life that look big to me. That
that is the most important thing. We don't know how we're going to get over those big things. And if that is where you're at this morning, could we lay those things down? And could we go to the garden? Could we go to Gethsemane and look together what Jesus suffered alone
for you and I?
Ponder redemption. Think about that, the how great of a change has taken place in the life of the Christian. The change from ignorance to the knowledge of God. The change from hopelessness to a living hope. The change from darkness to light. The change from being nobody to being the people of God. The change from being the object of condemnation to being the recipients of mercy. And to the change of being ordered to destruction to the heirs of the kingdom of God. This morning, that's who we can be. That's who we are. Because of Jesus Christ and because of His suffering, His death. Redemption suggests an existing condition. We would be redeemed from something, a bondage, a captivity, an enslavement, or a debt, from which there is no simple or easy way out. Redemption or liberation from such bondage always involves a cost. And that's what redemption is. Freedom is achieved by the payment of a price. And in the case of our salvation, the ransom, the price paid is the life blood of Jesus Christ. He died. He shed His blood. He gave His life as the only price that could secure our salvation. There is no other way that we can be saved but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke of this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And again, Galatians says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Ephesians 1:7 simply says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. John, in his vision, he spoke of the praise of Christ around the throne of God, and this is what was said of Jesus. It says, Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This morning, we are a privileged people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be washed from our sins. We can be made new in our spirit. And we can serve the living God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The redemption story is the work of God among men. You know, it's amazing to think about the commitment. And there are other stories that touch our hearts sometimes. And there are other examples that we stand in awe of. And we admire the commitment. But Jesus went through this because of His love. Because of His love. I'd like to start by turning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, we want to read the first four verses, then go to chapter 2. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We'll stop reading there. Go over to chapter 2, verse 9. Notice in those verses the preeminence of Christ. He is God spoke to us by his Son. He appointed him heir of all things, and by him he made the worlds. And it even says that Christ is the brightness of his glory. And it says he's the exact or express image of his person. He is the perfect model of how we see God. Jesus Christ is. This morning, the way we see Jesus Christ, if we see Jesus Christ, we see God. He's the express image. And he says that he's made so much better than the angels. And then you go to chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. So that is talking about his coming to earth, his humanity, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, excuse me, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to support them that are tempted. So, here we see the humanity of Christ. He was made, and he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren for the purpose of salvation and intercessor work. And so we are worshiping him this morning because of that. Jesus faced human feelings. He faced human desires. We see the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane as the crucifying of the desires of his own will before the actual crucifying of his physical body. I believe that's what happened, is that he brought his spirit into subjection before his body was crucified. The surrender to drinking the cup of suffering. Jesus knew his hour was come, and he full well knew what that meant. He knew that the nails would be pierced through his hands and his feet. He knew there was a cross being made. And he knew that there was a crown of thorns platted for him. And he knew there were whips in the hall. He knew all of this when he was in the garden. This cup of suffering, he knew his hour was come. He was not illusioned by the weight of his suffering. He knew that his physical body must die. And it is painful to die the way he was going to die. He knew that. What made him continue on with this when he knew full well what was coming? Well, it was because of his love for you and I. Let's go to that scene in Matthew 26, the title of my message this morning is Jesus Suffered Alone. I suppose we all know in a small measure what it's like to be alone, to face something alone. Maybe to feel that nobody else understands quite what I am going through, and maybe could be true to a certain extent. Hebrews says, I read those verses in chapter 1, Hebrews says that by himself he purged our sins. We know the story of how his disciples forsook him and fled. The story of his disciples falling asleep when he asked them to watch and pray with him. And you think about the whole universe, as it were, turning their back on Jesus Christ. And it even felt like at one point, I think, that God maybe somewhat turned his back on Jesus Christ by what Jesus said on the cross there. Matthew 26. We're going to only read part of the crucifixion story this morning. And this is the part of the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 36 through verse 68. And this is immediately following where he told them that they were all going to be offended because of him that night. And Peter valiantly proclaimed that even though all men, Jesus would have at least one person that would not betray him, that would stand with him. Well, we know that didn't happen either. Jesus told him that he also would deny we offended because of him. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, because behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him, and behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" We'll stop reading there. This is the story of Jesus in the garden and his arrest and some of his scene there in the hall. But I want to look at five specific phrases of Jesus in these verses. And at any one of these 5 points, Jesus could have turned back from drinking the cup of suffering. If you have placed yourself there with Jesus in the garden, you maybe can understand the agony that he went through. And it has blessed me to look at these and realize the agony and the submission that Christ, as a human, went through to accomplish the will of the Father. It was not his will, but it was the Father's will that he was committed to. And as I think as we go through these 5 phrases, I think we will see a progression of Jesus turning his human desire over to the Father's will as an example for us as his followers. Now we know that Jesus was God, but the battle was very, very real. And so it was good for me to see maybe the glimpses of the struggle that Jesus had in the garden. The struggle of him surrendering himself, going through what he knew was coming. Since the foundation of the world, this plan was in place. But the time had come when this man, Jesus Christ, was in this garden, and he knew that the scribes and the priests were assembled together with Judas in the lead coming to him. He knew the time was come. And what was his struggle? And remember, as we go through this, it was because of your sin and my sin. Jesus did that because of that. It wasn't because of anything. He didn't murder anyone. He didn't steal anything. He didn't tell a lie. He didn't no sin. It was not because of something he had done. Because it was because of my sin that he was here. The first one is in verse 39. It says here that Jesus came unto a place called Gethsemane. And this is what where he went. And in verse, he told his disciples to sit here. And he said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to pray." And he took with him maybe those closest to him, and possibly those that he thought would be the least likely to disappoint him. If he was going to have support in this battle between him and God, he was going to take these three. They were the most likely to support him to the end. So he chose these three. And it says that he took with them Peter, the two sons of Zebedee. And it says there, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That was on his countenance. Whoever wrote this, Matthew, he observed that Jesus started to be very sorrowful and of a heavy countenance. A sorrowful and very heavy. And Jesus even said that. In verse 30, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And you can get a little bit of a glimpse of the agony that he was in. He felt between a rock and a hard place. We use that term sometimes. But he saw it coming together. In his humanity, he recoiled from it. His human flesh did not want to suffer. But he told them, "Tarry and watch with me." So verse 39, the phrase he says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And do you think about what the Son of God is saying? He is praying to his Heavenly Father. He said, "If there is any other way, could possibly there be any other way to save these people than I have to die? Is there no other option?" Nevertheless, what did he say? "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." I believe Jesus' mind was very active. He thought of every possibility. Maybe scenario after scenario he thought of it. "No, that won't work. No, that won't work." Blood has to be shed. It has to be sinless. And as he looked across the whole earth, there is none righteous. There's not one. "If there's any other way, Father, could we find it?" No, there was no other way. But listen, this morning, Jesus did it for you. "Not my will, but thine be done." Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "He endured the cross, despising the shame." He submitted himself to the Father's will, and he comes back to those that he thought would support him. What does he find? But lo, they're sleeping. That struggle was Jesus Christ's struggle, and his alone. In his searching for any other cup to pass from him, it was his struggle. Number 2, verse 42. He even told Peter, he said, "What? Couldn't you just watch with me 1 hour?" A little bit of exasperation, because Peter was so oblivious to the battle of his very soul. How much we are in that position all the time. For Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. While we were in sin, Christ died for us. "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Well, no, Peter couldn't. He was not that committed. It was Jesus' suffering, his alone. Verse 42, it says that he went away again the second time. So he left those three. He went away again the second time. This time, Jesus' words are a little bit different. He says, instead of, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me," instead of that, he's saying, If this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. A little bit different. Jesus is not asking anymore if it's possible for any other option. He was subjecting himself to the will of the Father. And he may have remembered his own words he spoke to the Pharisees in John 10. And possibly even some of those very Pharisees that heard him there would be in the judgment hall. And maybe they would be in the crowd that would come to capture him. But maybe he remembered these words. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I don't know if these words were going through the mind of Christ. As he left his three disciples, and he went a little ways, and he fell on his knees, and he prayed to his Father again. O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Subjecting himself again to the will of the Father. We see a progression. The next phrase, number 3, is in verse 46. We know then that Jesus came back and he found them asleep again. It says their eyes were heavy. And it says that he left them and went away again. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. So there was 3 times he went and prayed, and saying the same words. And it seemed to subject himself, strengthen himself in the Lord, his submission to him. And he comes back to them and he tells his disciples, sleep on now, take your rest. He says, behold, the hour is at hand, though. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So his struggle and his agony in prayer, praying 3 times, was done. And he tells them, okay, go ahead and sleep. But he said, they're coming to get me. So he tells them in verse 46, he says, rise, let's go. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The words of commitment, the agony and the struggle in the garden, praying as it were drops of blood because of agony. The submission to the Father's will. He had to wake up his disciples that fell asleep on him and tell them that it's time to wake up because he's getting captured. And the betrayer is coming. Judas is coming. One of your fellow men that ate supper with us last night. He is coming, and he's going to kiss me, and he's going to betray me into the hands of sinners. He says, rise, let's go. Let's go meet Judas. Last night, yes, I said he had a devil. He has a devil, and he's going to betray me. But it's time to go. You see the love of Jesus Christ. You see the commitment to his Father's will. How could he do that? He was walking into a trap. He knew what was coming. He knew the nails would be pounded into his hands and his feet. He knew the whip, the scourge on his back. And he had to wake up his disciples and tell them, rise, let's go. The cup of suffering Jesus referred to. He now was the only one awake, and he told them, it's time to go. He could have so easily taken his disciples and fled, and he would have gotten away without a question. I am humbled to think about how committed and how my Lord loved me because of my sin. Number four, the next phrase, it tells the story here, how Judas, and it says there, one of the 12, how that must have hurt him. His disciple with him, he uses that verse 47 at the beginning, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came. And they captured Jesus. Judas gave him a kiss. And Jesus responded again in love. He just told Judas, said, friend, why did you do this? And he left it there. One of the disciples, probably Peter, took a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Again, doesn't say it here, but another account, Jesus healed them, that servant. Told them, put up again thy sword. He said, if you take the sword, you will perish with the sword. But he said this. He said, do you not understand? Do you not think that I cannot right now pray to my heavenly Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Do you not understand that I could just say the word and the hosts of heaven would come and deliver me? The power at Christ's disposal at the mere mention of a few words was within his grasp. And why would a man? Why would a man not say those few words when he knew that he was walking straight into death? Verse 54 is the next phrase I want to consider. But Jesus said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? He said, How will salvation come to these people unless I follow through with this? I am going to forgo my few words that could unleash heaven and deliver me from this. Because how then will the scriptures be fulfilled? How can salvation come to these people? We sing a song sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels. The chorus says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He died alone for you and me. Number five, as we go along on through the story, we see that they captured him. They took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. It says the scribes and the elders were assembled there. They saw false witnesses. They couldn't find any. Last, they brought two before him that said that he was able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Jesus held his peace. He knew that he could have power to do that. And finally, I think it seemed like it frustrated the high priest so much. Finally, he said, let us settle this issue. I'm not beating around the bush anymore. He said, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. He wanted a plain answer. Jesus gave him a plain answer. He told him, thou hast said. He said, yes, it is. He said, beyond that, I'm going to say unto you that you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In Revelation, it talks about when Jesus comes back again, all every eye will see him and them also which pierced him. He told them, the Son of Man shall sit on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The response of Jesus was an answer to the question if he was the Son of God. Yes, he was. Jesus was viewing the complete victory he would have when he comes again to take those back with him whom he redeemed with his own blood, who by himself he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the throne on high. Possibly, Jesus was looking ahead and remembering his own teaching, his own words, where he said back in a few chapters previous, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. At any point, Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called the host of heaven to deliver him. But as he went through this, we can see his agony, we can see his submission, and we can see his commitment. The flesh recoiling from that, but yet he went through that. And he acknowledged that he was the sinless Son of God. And he looked forward to the complete victory. He had that in mind as he went through this. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. That's the Lord we serve this morning. That's the Jesus that told us, and why we are here this morning, to take, eat. This is my body that is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The cup also. It's the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes again. And he has not come again. We look forward to the time when he's going to come in the clouds. But he hasn't come yet. Maybe he'll come before the end of this service, before we can partake of that again. But we look forward to that. But this morning, as we partake of the bread, let's remember his broken body. And as we partake of the cup, let's remember his shed blood that saves us and washes us from our sins. I'd like to read some verses in Hebrews. I read these at the beginning, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and then dropping down to verse 14. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which is us, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For at that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We should have courage this morning as we see the agony, the cup of suffering that Jesus wrestled with, and how that he understands us. It should give us courage to continue on. Because he says that he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them, or another word is to support them. He's able to gird us up in the time of our temptation. And he has made a way for us because of his victory. May God's name be glorified, and his plan is glorious because of the finished work of Christ. Let's kneel together for prayer.